This time in our worship service, we're going to turn to God's holy word. First from the Old Testament, Psalm 121. Psalm 121. You may know that this psalm comes from the Psalms of Ascent, or you can see that in the little inscription that you see at the top of the psalm. What that means is that this is a set of the psalms that begins with Psalm 120 and continues through 134. The pilgrims used as they made their way to Jerusalem on the main three festival days for the life of Israel. Passover, the festival of booths, and the festival that we know as Pentecost. So these three big festivals, they would take these psalms and sing them along the way to prepare them to come to the Lord's house in worship. And many Christians have thought of these psalms as being the same thing for us, as we wake our way as pilgrims here on the earth to the heavenly Jerusalem. These psalms help us as we walk the earth, awaiting the time when the new heavens and the new earth will be revealed. So that really all the main ideas and challenges that we face are presented in these psalms. And this one particular is called the Pilgrim Psalm, because it speaks about the way that God protects us as we walk in a world that is hostile toward us. Before we read God's word from the Old Testament, let us now pause and ask His blessings upon it. Let us pray. Our Father, thank You. Thank You that we can gather like this and hear Your word. Lord, we thank You that You speak to us, that Your word is truth, and that Your Holy Spirit is active and moving among us. And we thank You, Father, that we can come and feast upon Your word today. Help us, Lord. Help us to draw near to You. Would You draw near to us as we seek Your face this morning? Father, thank You. Thank You that You feed us from Your word. Thank You that You will give us what we need this week and forever as we become more and more like our Lord Jesus. May Your word be with us. May it dwell richly within us. May we hide it in our hearts so that we might not sin against You, and so that we might have greater love for You and for one another as we serve You in the week ahead. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord, Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep your life from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Thus ends the hearing and the reading of God's holy word. Let us now turn to the New Testament, where we hear again from John chapter 17. We'll begin in verse 6 and continue through verse 19. This is the middle section of what's known as the high priestly prayer, the prayer that Jesus prays with His disciples to His Father the night before He dies in the upper room. We looked at the first part of the prayer last week. It was a prayer for Himself, that His glory might be shown here on the earth. This second section is a prayer for the apostles, for the 11 men who have walked with Jesus. And the final section that we see next week is the prayer that Jesus offers for the church who would come after the apostles. So let us now hear from God's holy word, John chapter 17, verses 6 through 19. Jesus said, I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they know that everything that You have given Me is from You, for I have given them the words that You gave Me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. All Mine are Yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Thus ends the hearing and the reading of God's holy word. May he be gracious to us this morning and add his richest blessings upon it. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, one of the younger men in our basketball group brought his four-month-old little boy to the YMCA so that we could see him. In between games, there were several guys shooting baskets, and this young man was holding his baby tight, and they were right in front of this boy. And because some of us aren't very good shots, I got really nervous as I watched this ball kind of bouncing here and there. But he and the mother just seemed perfectly content to hold this little baby. Well, of course it happened. One guy shot a miserable air ball, and the whole place just gasped as we saw that ball headed straight for this little four-month-old. Everyone kind of moved toward it, but we knew it was too late. Then out of nowhere, this father sticks out his hand, grabs the ball like he had suction cups in his fingers, 6 inches from that baby's head. What a picture. I will never forget that as long as I live. Mainly because I'm not gifted to be able to palm a basketball, so it's interesting to see somebody else do it with such aplomb. But what a picture of a father's care for his child, his protection. He had the strength and the ability. He never, ever even flinched. He just stuck his hand out there and grabbed that basketball. What a picture of what our Heavenly Father does for us as we walk through this world. That is the picture of Psalm 121, of the shepherd who never sleeps, who never slumbers, who will not allow ultimate harm to come to his children. This is what we enjoy in Christ Jesus. This is what we enjoy as we walk this earth that is bitterly opposed to us. We have a Father in heaven who keeps watch over us perfectly. This is what Jesus prays to for his disciples on the night before he dies. He's going to die. He's going to rise again. He'll be with the apostles for 40 more days. But then we know he'll ascend into heaven. And so he's praying in his absence that the Father would protect his people. And he's going to protect him. He's going to pray for protection in kind of an unusual way, maybe a way that we wouldn't think of. How does our Lord pray that his people will be protected? Through holiness. Holiness. When we hear the word holiness, we don't often have a good reaction, do we? We make fun of people who are holy sometimes. The church is made fun of if we try to be too holy. Some people think that term is irrelevant and old-fashioned. But Jesus prays that his disciples, and by extension all of us, would be holy in both senses of that word. One sense that we'll talk about today is that we're set apart. And the second sense is that we're being sanctified, that we're growing to be more and more like Jesus. We have been set apart from the world. That's the first thing that Jesus prays for. What a truth that we've been set apart from the world. We're no longer identified as being part of the world. We now belong to Jesus and His Father. And that's really important for us to remember, because we're always in danger of thinking that we're somehow identified with the world. Really, it's one of those things that the world uses to attack us. Remember, Jesus says in verse 14, the world hates Him and it hates us. And Satan, the evil one, always tempts us to think that our identity, our sense of belonging, is something that the world has to put upon us. Where does the world say our identity comes from? The way we look? Do we look like those plastic stick figures that we see on magazine covers as we check out of the grocery store? Or the guy with the six-pack abs who won't keep his shirt on the reality show? If we don't look like that, then we don't fit in. Is that kind of way we think sometimes? Or who we know, how many real friends we have, or how many virtual Facebook friends we have, or LinkedIn contacts, or followers on Twitter? Or is it what we know? The degrees behind our names? Maybe it's the job we have, or how much money we make, the kinds of trips we take with our families, or the number of sports we play well, or the number of deer we might have shot last year, the color of our hair, skin, eyes, the brands of clothing we wear. These are the kinds of things that the world uses to brand us, to identify us. But the Lord says, no, that's not who you are. In fact, I'm calling you out of those things. I'm separating you. I'm setting you apart to be a part of my church. That's what the word church means. Ekklesia in the Greek. I hate to use Greek words in front of you, but it means to be called out. The called out ones. We are called out from this world to a new community, to a new identity. And this is all what this prayer is saying to us. Jesus says this in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Jesus called the disciples. They heard by the work of the Holy Spirit. They responded in faith and repentance, and they walk with Jesus. Just as we are walking with Jesus today, we have been called out by God's grace, by His electing love, to be a part of His family. And folks, being set apart is a glorious thing, because now we're protected ultimately from the evil one. Jesus says this in verse 19, and for their sake I consecrate myself. Do you know what that means? It means that Jesus has consecrated Himself. He's been set apart to do a work for us. What is that work? To die on the cross in our place, that we might be set apart in holiness. Do you know what that means? It means that when the Father looks upon us, He no longer sees our sins, but the perfect record of Jesus. And He no longer holds our sins against us. It means that we have a real, living relationship with Him. And it means that we're no longer subject of Satan, condemned to hell. But we're now children of the King. And we're no longer objects for common use, destined for destruction. But instead, we're vessels of honor and glory, destined for glory. This is who we are in Christ. We've been set apart from the world, protected from Satan, from hell, and from final judgment. We've been set apart for glory. Just as we set apart certain clothes for church or for special occasions, just as we set apart certain foods for celebrations, we have been set apart for glory. And because of that, we are protected from the world. But not only are we protected in an ultimate sense for eternity, we're protected right here as we walk on the earth too. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 9. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. You know, there's no single greater comfort in this world than this one. To know that Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, our great high priest who died for us, He doesn't pray for the world in general, but He prays for His people specifically. The very people that He's about to die for on the cross. He's praying for us just as He prayed for His disciples that night. The book of Hebrews says that He lives to make intercession for us. He's our faithful high priest. And Jesus affirms that we're set apart holy because He prays for us. He's praying for you even right now. Think of that. J.C. Ryle, the great commentator, says this: the grand secret of the Christian safety is the intercession of Jesus Christ. We don't know what we're facing tomorrow. We don't know what we're facing this afternoon. We don't know what we're facing in 10 minutes or 10 seconds. But guess what? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who created all things out of nothing by the word of his power, that King, that High Priest knows. And he's praying for you. He has your name on his mind, lifting it up to his Heavenly Father. He knows what's going to happen to you. And he is praying, even now, for your protection. There's no greater thought, no greater joy than to know that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is lifting us up and protecting us through his perfectly powerful prayers. You've been set apart. And he's going to help you persevere to the end. Listen to what he says in verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Only Judas doesn't remain with the group of 12. And his false faith and his betrayal fulfill scripture. But the truth remains. Those that the Father sets apart will persevere to the end. What affirmation Jesus gives us here. That we're set apart, protected from the world, protected from Satan, protected from hell. You see, our identity isn't found in this world. What family we're born into, what state or region we're from, how good we are at whatever sport or instrument or talent, how successful we are at parenting, how well we do in school, how well we build our businesses. No, our identity is found in Christ. We're set apart and holy in God's eyes by means of his electing love, by means of Christ's death, by means of his adoption of us into his family. And though this world and Satan himself means to destroy us, we've been marked. We've been set apart for salvation. And we're protected through the prayers of our Lord Jesus. This is who we are. We are God's people, set apart by the Father. As the old hymn says that we sang this morning in our Sunday school class, under his wings, no evil can betide thee. We're as safe as that baby was that I mentioned at the first, but much safer, because no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand, and no one can snatch us out of the Son's hand. We are in Christ. We are called out of the world to be the church of Jesus Christ. So be encouraged as God's people in the midst of this evil, dark, sinister world. But the question today is this, and it's really the challenge of the passage, and really the whole Christian life. How do we live in this world? Are we living set apart lives? Are we living holy lives in our thoughts, words, attitudes, actions? Is there holiness there? Are we growing in grace? Are we being sanctified? Are we becoming more and more like Christ? You see, the thing is, we're protected from the world because we've been set apart through God's action. But are we living holy lives? That's the second half of Jesus' prayer. Many people have tried to answer the question of how. How do we lead a holy life? What does sanctification mean? We've been studying some hymn history and church history in Sunday school this summer. We've heard about those who try and solve this problem by getting away from the world in the monastery. But what happened when Francis of Assisi or Bernard of Clairvaux came along? The monasteries were worldly. They were corrupt. They were full of immorality and luxury. Even in the cloister, the world crept in. Do people try this approach today? Sure they do in some ways. We have maybe Amish folk who separate from the world into a subculture. We have the approach of fundamentalism, which often stresses external things like how we dress or what we put into our bodies or what movies we watch on TV. But what happens? Sometimes extra-biblical rules get encrusted on the top of the law of God, and people can put their confidence in these man-made things and forget about their need for Christ. This kind of thing lends itself to pride and arrogance, and in others, a sense of total rebellion. It's very much like the situation with the Pharisees in Jesus' day. It's very easy to mask the condition of the heart with a bunch of external rules. But Jesus doesn't want mere outward holiness, the keeping of man-made rules. No, He looks on the heart. He wants our holiness to grow from the inside out, not from the outside in. It doesn't work the other way. He wants holiness to come from the heart. And instead of calling us out of the world, instead of us to build monasteries or fortresses, instead of gathering together in a holy huddle or a Christian ghetto, what does He say? As you sent me into the world, Father, so I have sent them into the world. Just as the Father and His Son sent His Holy Son into the world, so Jesus wants to send His children into the world. In other words, we can't hide behind the walls of monasteries or retreat to farmland in western Pennsylvania away from cars, electricity, or the internet, or a fortress of fundamentalism. No, we must be in the world, if we're to fulfill the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things that Jesus has commanded us. That means that we have to walk among people, even sinful people, just as Jesus walked among them, and just as He calls His disciples here to walk among people. If the gospel is to go out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, the disciples have to go out into the world. So separation from the world won't work. That is against our Great Commission. And we can't be salt and light. We can't fulfill our command when we shut ourselves out. Also, remember another quote that I read. Removing us from the world won't produce holiness. That's the testimony of the monastery in the Middle Ages. And any who place their confidence in man-made, artificial, external rules. But before we simply cast stones at those who have tried to achieve holiness by these means, we have to take a look at ourselves. In the evangelical and reform world, what do we see? Do we see holiness? I've shared the statistics in the past, but our thoughts, ideas, and behaviors, they don't differ very much at all from the rest of the world on issues like sexual activity before marriage or thoughts about homosexuality today or even issues like divorce. It's scandalous what happens within the church or even the way that we spend the Lord's day. Also, we've adopted unbiblical ways of attracting people. We've clouded the message of the gospel with our business and entertainment models, so it looks like it's all about the church CEO or the celebrity pastor or the hip worship leader. Some say, hey, that's great. The church is finally making progress. The church is finally emerging out of the dark ages and is adapting to the world around it. But folks, we know the truth. The quickest way to put out the light, for the church to become extinct, is for the church to compromise, to become worldly. So what? What's the answer? What's the answer for the evangelical and reformed church? More to the point, what's the answer for Friendship Church? What's the answer for your family or for you as an individual? Well, Jesus prays for the answer. He prays for our protection from the evil one as we go out into the world with this very simple request to His Father. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, when we go to the beach with all of our family, we had all of our family up here for 4th of July, and we had like 16 children, grandchildren, you know, kind of thing. And we go to the beach with 12 of those. And one of the big deals every day is to spray everybody with sunburn, with suntan lotion or sunscreen or whatever you call it. And I'm like the world's worst sunscreen sprayer. You know, and with this, with my own children, you know, I'm it's okay, they can handle it. You know, but I did my brother-in-law's children a couple years ago, and I sprayed them what I thought was pretty good, did the face stick, the whole thing. But about 3 hours later, they came back looking like raccoons. They had red all over them, all over here and there, and I was like, oh, I didn't do a very good job. So I'm never given that job again, you know, which is, you know, that's not necessarily a bad thing either. But when you think about sending children out into the sun, we do want to protect them as best we can with sunscreen. Our Lord sends us out into this world where we can be burned, where we can really struggle intellectually, from the heart in all kinds of ways. But He doesn't send us out without protection. His protection comes from His Word. It comes from being sanctified in truth. Sanctified by God's Word. For God's Word is truth, we read in verse 17. How does our salt keep its flavor? How does our light continue to shine? In the midst of hostility, opposition, the temptation to compromise? There's only one way. Being sanctified, made holy by the Word of God. Yes, we're set apart. That's who we are. That's one side of holiness. But the other side is that we're to grow in our holiness. We're to progress in our sanctification. Our shorter catechism says this: sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and enabled more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. How does that happen? Of course, it happens by the power of the Holy Spirit who works within us to will and to do according to His good pleasure. But it also comes, as Jesus says here, through the truth of God's Word. As the Word of God dwells richly within us, the Spirit takes that Word and transforms us. As we're washed in the Word, as we're sound in doctrine, as we come to know the truth, the whole counsel of God, this is our protection from the evil one. This is what Jesus prays for His disciples, that God's Word would transform them. You've heard the old adage, you are what you eat. I don't know how many of you, when you were growing up in South Carolina, used to watch the old show Nature Scene on ETV. I guess I'm the only one, but that's okay. I'm used to that. I'm kind of a weird guy. I would watch that on Saturday afternoons, mainly because I wanted to see the snakes. You know, that was the thing. He always showed snakes, and he'd always find them. You know, I could go out in the woods and look 10 times. I'd never find one, but he always found a snake. And I have that kind of love-hate relationship with snakes, you know. But one of the things I heard him say the other day on the radio, on South Carolina Public Radio, he said, it's interesting how a snake eats a mammal or a bird, and how that mammal or bird then becomes snake. It becomes part of the snake. You know, the opposite happens when we eat God's Word, when we consume God's Word. Instead of becoming more naturally who we are, it begins supernaturally to transform us into who Christ is. His life begins to replace our life. We begin to die to sin and live to righteousness. We begin to reflect His holiness, His character. We begin to love our Father as He loves the Father. We begin to love our neighbor, obeying those two great commandments. We begin to forsake the ways of the world, and we begin to die to sin and live in obedience, captive to the Word of God. Folks, that's what sanctification is all about: growing in grace, in love, and in obedience. And this happens when we begin to consume God's Word. I love the title of Eugene Peterson's little book he wrote a few years ago, Eat This Book. It's about reading and meditating and chewing on the Scriptures. And that's what we ought to do. We ought to be devouring the Word of God, that we'd be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is what Jesus prays, that His disciples would be protected from the world through sanctification. What's going to keep them safe? What's going to keep them doing what they've been called to do? In spite of opposition from family, from the synagogue, from the Jewish leaders and from the Romans, what's going to keep the disciples holy? In spite of all the temptations of their own hearts, what will keep them consecrated to the work, to the purpose of ministry? It's the Word of God, God's Word. And we know the apostles took this very seriously. We're told in Acts chapter 2 that they met how often? Daily, to be instructed in the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and for the prayers. Daily, they're being sanctified in the Word. Daily, they're growing in grace. And what happens? Is the church diluted? Is the church watered down? Does the early church lose its salt or light? Does it succumb to worldliness? Does it become extinct, even though it's being persecuted? No. The Lord adds daily to their number those that are being saved. The question for you, the question for me, the question for Friendship Church and the entire evangelical church of the 21st century, will we take the Lord Jesus at His Word? Will we be holy as God is holy? Will we remember that without holiness, no one will see the Lord? Will we heed the words of Ryle, who said, there's no happiness without holiness? How's that for a bumper sticker? You think that one would sell well in the Christian bookstore? I doubt it. without happiness, there's no holiness. Will we remember to work out our salvation, our sanctification with fear and trembling? Here's the challenge. That means God's Word has to be a huge part of our lives. Not just a sideline item. Not just something we consume a little bit of on Sunday morning and we forget it the rest of the week. It means that we have to set aside time to worship. It means that we're committed here, of course, to preaching the Word, singing the Word, praying the Word, and seeing the Word. But it's not enough to say, hey, great, I belong to a church that loves God's Word. You have to be here to experience it. You have to be here to hear it. And not only just be here, not just fill a pew, but you have to love it from your heart. You have to seek it with your heart. You have to devour it. You have to have a copy of it open while God's Word is being proclaimed. But it's not just here. It has to be at home too. As you read the Bible on your own, daily come into the Scriptures for your feeding. If you need help with that, let me know. We got resources out there on the table. Grab them as you go out. Immerse yourself in the study of God's Word and also in your family. Come to God's Word at your breakfast table or your dinner table or at the bedside. Let the truth, God's living and active Word, sanctify you through the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Remembering it is God who works in you to will and to do according to His pleasure. Listen, Jesus knows that this world is going to hurl something much worse than basketballs at your head and your heart. There are all kinds of missiles that Satan uses. Temptations, persecutions, you name it. But what a comfort to know that you've been set apart. You are God's child. You have been marked out for salvation as holy. But also, as you grow in grace, as you come under the teaching and submit yourself to God's holy word, you are protected from those things that Satan would want to hurl at you as you become more and more like Jesus Christ and less like His world. But remember something. Jesus has called each one of you to go out into the world and to be His disciples and to make disciples in His name. The only way we can do that effectively is if we're growing in grace. And that means we have to be sanctified in the truth. God's Word is truth. Will you become a willing, hungry, active student of God's holy word? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your power. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. Lord, You are good to us to speak to us in Your holy word, our only rule for faith and practice. Lord, may we come under Your word, be submissive to it. We also know that to do so, we have to know Your word. We have to live in Your Word. We have to meditate upon Your Word. Lord, give us grace. Give us hungry hearts to consume, to devour Your Holy Word. May we not just take small little bites of it. May it truly be something that we seek with all of our heart. Because we know that when we seek Your Word, we seek our Lord Jesus Christ, who is revealed in Your Holy Scriptures. Father, would You make our church holy? Would You make us set apart and distinct in this world? That we would offer the Savior of Christ to the nations and to Hickory Tavern around us. We pray that we might even do that today through our Vacation Bible School ministry. Lord, we thank You for the truth and the depth of Your Word. Father, we pray for our elders and our deacons. May they be men of Your Word. We pray for their wives, that You would encourage them as they support their husbands. We pray for their children, that You would protect them and encourage them as they walk in Christ. Father, we pray for all the fathers and husbands in our church. And we pray for all the ladies who are helping. We pray for the single parents in our church as well, that You would encourage and strengthen them. Father, we thank You that You have given us the blessing of children. And we pray that we might be good stewards of those children in the future. Lord, we continue to pray for Your blessings, for financial, for numeric, for spiritual growth. Would they come upon us in great measure as we seek this, Your holy word. Father, thank You for each one who is gathered here today. We pray that You would bless us as we take a picture in a little while. This small act of fellowship reminding us of who we are, that we are marked out as Your church here at Hickory Tavern on July 7, 2013. Oh Lord, we rejoice that you are with us and that we can sing your praise today and that we can come before you as your church. We pray that you would watch over our nation, be with our president, with our Congress, with the judges of our land. May they be faithful men who and women who serve you and who love your word. Father, we pray for our military. Would you protect them and bring them home safely, those who are in harm's way? Thank you for their sacrifices so that we might have all the freedoms, particularly the freedom to worship and to express our faith. Father, would you protect that freedom in the days ahead? Oh, Lord, prepare us, sanctify us, set us apart for service in your kingdom. All praise and glory and honor be to Jesus Christ, our King, for it is in his name we pray. Amen.